I'd like to begin this morning's message, if you would, by taking your Bibles and turning to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Yeshua the Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in the Christ by the gospel." This will be Mystery of the Gentiles, part 4. Now, we don't want to waste any time this morning on any peripheral matters, so let's jump right into the middle of this. Let's proceed directly to a review of the clues that we uncovered in the previous messages that have already helped us to begin to solve this mystery of the Gentiles. Here are those clues, once again, that there are both non-Israelite and Israelite Gentiles, that a portion of the Israelite nation, specifically the ten-tribed house of Israel, was divorced by Yahweh and scattered amongst the non-Israelite Gentiles, that these Israelites lost their identity as Israelites and collectively became known as Gentiles, that a remnant of these people would be called out from amongst the non-Israelite Gentiles, and that they would be christened the sons of God, or simply called Christians, and that these same people would become a multitude of nations, or a fullness of Gentiles, as it might be translated. In the previous message, we began to see how these Old Testament clues, prophecies, are fulfilled in certain New Testament passages pertaining to the Gentiles. In Romans 9, 23 and 24, for example, we found by the context and by the prophecy, Hosea 1 and 2, that we're directed to go and read that the Gentiles in that particular New Testament passage are not non-Israelite Gentiles or nations, as most of Christendom have been led to believe, but instead descendants of the nations of the divorced and Gentilized house of Israel. And thus we find in Romans chapter 9 a beautiful fulfillment of certain Old Testament prophecies which for centuries to most of Christendom, have been ignored and left unanswered, quote-unquote, unfulfilled, i.e., the prophesied remarriage of the house of Israel to Yahweh and the prophesied reunion of the house of Judah with the house of Israel. Now, having demonstrated that the Gentiles, the ethnos, the nations, in Romans chapter 9 are Israelite nations, then it should not be difficult for one to accept that the Gentiles in the remainder of the book of Romans are the same Gentilized Israelites, at least for the most part or in most cases in the book of Romans. However, it is difficult for most people to accept this. When someone has been told the same thing, even a lie, over and over and over again, it is extremely difficult to change to get them to change their minds. They've had it repeated so many times, they've heard it so many times presented as truth, never hardly ever challenged, and so it is very difficult to get them to change their mind, especially if they look up to the people who repeatedly taught them to look on a certain thing a certain way. I use the following illustration in God's Covenant People. Quote, "As an example, if your mother had taught you when you were a child that a turkey walked on four legs, had a tail, and said moo, then more than likely, whenever you spoke of turkeys, you'd be making erroneous conclusions based on the original definitions given to you by your mother. Initially, it would be difficult to convince you that your basic understanding of turkeys was incorrect because your mother, open parents, preachers, college professors, denominations, etc., and parents, couldn't be wrong. How much more so if a whole society had been taught the same way? But the number of people and so-called authorities who falsely believe and teach this lie does not make it true." End of quote. You know, if we care more about truth or care about truth more than our Bible college professors or our preachers or our denominations, we then need to let the Bible, excuse me, i.e. God, reprogram our minds to think as He wants us to think. Now, I know there will be some people who are going to have a problem with the interpretation provided on Romans chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, provided in the previous message, in spite of the overwhelming prophetical and contextual evidence backing it up. For example, someone's, I'm sure, going to counter, and I know someone will probably at least to think of this because I've had it countered before to me, but someone's going to counter that in this fashion. They're going to say, well, how can the Jews in Romans 9:24 be the descendants of only the house of Judah, and the Gentiles in Romans 9:24 be descendants of the house of Israel, when just six or seven verses further into the chapter, beyond verse 24, we find that the Gentiles, who are supposed to be Israelites, contrasted with Israel? Let's look at what they're talking about. Turn to Romans chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 30 and 31. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, in light of those two passages, at least as it's worded in and of themselves, that's a very good, legitimate question. However, before answering it, let me remind you that in this series, we're talking about a mystery of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, that certainly doesn't give me carte blanche to say anything I want to about those Gentiles. If what I have previously demonstrated is scripturally correct, then there should be an answer to what appears here to be an impasse or a dilemma. And indeed, there is an answer, and a relatively simple one, when one does what we're told to do by the Apostle Paul in this particular passage. So let's go back now to Romans chapter 9. And I didn't have time to do this to the extent I would have liked to in the previous message, so we'll do a little bit here. Romans chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 23 through 26 this time. Verse 23, and it says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, we of course know how most of the religious world normally looks at that. Of course, the Jews to them mean all Israel, and the Gentiles mean all non-Israel. But they usually fail to do, and I plead guilty to have done this in the past, they usually fail to do then what we're in essence told to do by the Apostle Paul. Again, verse 24, even us whom he has also called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also in, if you got the King James, Hosea, which is the same as Hosea, I will call them, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. And most people when they read, and I pointed this out before, but most people when they read those last two verses, which are quoted from the book of Hosea, chapter 1 and chapter 2, they immediately think, well, that's the Gentiles. In their minds, it verifies, it validates their thinking about the Gentiles being non-Israel, because after all, the non-Israelites were never his people. And so they say, usually, they think there's no reason to go back and read Hosea 1 and 2. It's so obvious. And yet Paul directs us, in essence, back to chapters 1 and 2, where these quotes come from. So let's go back and read at least a portion of, in this case, Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, Hosea being the book right after the book of Daniel. Hosea 1, and beginning, we'll start with the first part of verse 1. It says, the word of Yahweh that came unto Hosea. And then jump down to verses 2 through 4. The beginning of the word of Yahweh by Hosea, and Yahweh said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from Yahweh. What was he telling him to do? Well, it seems a little bit bizarre, but he was having Hosea do something that normally he wouldn't do, but simply as an example to the people of what they themselves had done. Continuing, verse 2 we read, let's go to verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And Yahweh said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And then jump down to verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. In other words, divorcement and disbursement. Continuing, verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now the first question we need to ask here, who in the world is this applied to? Is this speaking, these verses that we find repeated and quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 9, are they indeed the Gentile people that most people think that they are? No, there's no non-Israelites in this passage, are there? You can read the whole 14 chapters of the book of Hosea, and you will not find any mention of non-Israelite people. It is all dealing specifically with the divorcement by God of the house of Israel, their banishment amongst the non-Israelite Gentiles, and the prophesied restoral or remarriage of those people at a later time with Israel. And I challenge again, once again, anyone to go back and read those verses to see if that's not the case. Now, verse 9 again ends by saying, then God said, let name him, this second son, Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Remember the clues? The house of Israel was divorced by Yahweh. They were no longer his people. And thus, after a period of time in banishment, they lost their place and identity as Israel or ruling with El. But at the same time, even though undeserved, the house of Judah retained that relationship and name. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 it says, but I will have, he just got done dealing with Israel, at least in part here, but then he says in verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by Yahweh their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. So we see that they were retained. In other words, Judah, although representative of only a portion of the Israelites, the two southern tribes, and often known as and or called Jews, or better rendered, Judahites, and they still, even with all of that, they still were Israelites. There were only a portion of them, but they still were Israelites, and often called Israel as well, since they still reigned with El, the meaning of Israel. Consequently, the Israel spoken of in contrast to the Gentiles in Romans chapters 9 through 11 are the Judahite Israelites who retain the right to be called by that name Israel. In contrast to the Israelite Gentiles of the house of Israel who had lost the right to be called by that name or to use that name. Now, with that, that is what the Scriptures teach. You know, somebody might say, well, there's a big problem here, Romans chapter 9, 30 and 31, but there's no problem at all. We need to go back and once again do what the Apostle Paul directed us to do. Go back and read Hosea, and you'll find out that a portion of the Israelites lost their right to be called Israel, and a portion of the Israelites retained that right, and thus they were called Israel. Now, this is not only important in order to answer the previous objection, but it's an essential prerequisite in correctly interpreting and applying what we find in Romans chapter 11. When it is understood that here in Romans the term Israel is representative of the house of Judah and the term Gentiles is representative of the house of Israel, we will then be able to discern a second witness to what we already discovered in Romans chapter 9. another New Testament passage that literally fulfills the Old Testament prophecies regarding the reunion of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Specifically, Ezekiel 37, which is where we want to go now. Ezekiel 37, and for the sake of the time, we won't read all of this chapter, though it all applies. But for the sake of time, we won't do that. Ezekiel 37 begins by describing the valley of dry bones. You know how that the song, you know that song, this bone is, isn't that where that, what's that? Well, I don't know if that's the name. What's the one I'm trying to get a hold of? Them bones, the shin bone attached to the whatever bone. I think it comes from this chapter, if I'm not mistaken. But most people are familiar with the first part of the chapter. It's, again, describing the valley of dry bones. Dead, dry bones that we are told depict the whole house of Israel. In other words, all 12 tribes or both houses of Israel. One divorced and dead, spiritually dead that is, the house of Israel, and one dead and later to be divorced, the house of Judah. However, it is also prophesied in the first part of this Ezekiel 37 that these would have the breath of life breathed into them. In other words, that which was dead would be made alive. A very important clue. So hold on to that. In the first part, it's dealing with the dead, dry bones, but the breath of life is going to be breathed into them, and so that which was dead is going to be brought to life. Keep that in mind. In other words, that's what is prophesied in the first part of Ezekiel 37. So let's pick it up now with verse 15. Ezekiel 37 and verse 15. It says, "The word of Yahweh came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions." And let's stop there just for a moment. Note that each of the two houses is portrayed in this prophecy as being a stick. Now, what is a stick? Real difficult question. What is a stick? A dead, dry branch, is it not? Much the same as a dead, dry bone. Both halves of Ezekiel 37 are split right down the middle. They're both talking about the same thing, dead, dry bones and dead, dry sticks. And if those dead, dry sticks were to be brought to life, then what would they be? A living branch, right? Or living branches. Another very important clue. Continuing with Ezekiel 37, verse 16 once again. "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Will thou not shew us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, that they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, or Gentiles," translated from the word goy here, so it could be either, at least as inconsistent as the King James Version is with this word. Verse 21, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen or Gentiles, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land." Now, fulfilled, as we saw in Romans 9:24, as we saw in the last message, that exactly what Romans 9:24 says about these Gentiles, that they were to be taken from amongst or that there would be people, a remnant of people, taken from amongst the Gentiles in almost word for word, other than it's in Greek rather than Hebrew, word for word language is found here in Ezekiel 37:21. Continuing, verse 22 and 23. And I will make them one nation, these two sticks, these two nations. I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Here it is prophesied that these two dead sticks are to be brought back to life and be reunited with each other. In Micah's rendition of this same prophecy, as we saw in the last message, we are also informed that this is to take place at the time of the first advent of the Messiah. Now, with this being the case, with what we just read and adding Micah's time frame into it, with this being the case, if such a momentous prophecy as this was to at least begin to be fulfilled in the first century A.D., wouldn't you think that it would be odd if its fulfillment wasn't mentioned in the New Testament? Because let me tell you, this is a momentous prophecy. And if it's going to be fulfilled, then I think, I don't know about you, but I think it would be odd if it wasn't to be mentioned in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Well, let me tell you that what's even more odd, or I might even say outlandish, that 20th century preachers and quote-unquote theologians are telling their flocks that these prophecies are fulfilled in the union, not reunion, but the union of Israelites and non-Israelites. When Yahweh, in Ezekiel 37, Hosea 1 and 2, Micah chapter 5, etc., is very specific in that it's to be a reunion between the two houses of Israel. Now, what gives them the right to change the prophecy and thus make God a quote-unquote liar? If you can answer that one, I'd like to hear it. What gives them the right? Well, it would indeed be odd if the fulfillment of these prophecies were not to be found in the New Testament. However, as we've already discovered, Ezekiel 37 and verse 21 is fulfilled in Romans chapter 9 and verse 24, almost word for word. But not only that, and to me even more exciting, when one correctly identifies who's who in the Bible, it's crystal clear that the two branches of Romans chapter 11 are the two dead, dry sticks brought back to life and reunited of Ezekiel 37. Turn to Romans chapter 11. And we'll be skipping around to some other places, but you'll want to keep your finger in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 11. Keeping in mind as identified by Romans chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, and Hosea 1 and chapters 1 and 2, that the Jews or Israel in this passage equals the house of Judah, and that the Gentiles in this passage equal the house of Israel. With that understanding, with that clue concerning the mystery of the Gentiles, watch and see the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 fulfilled before your very eyes. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 11. Verse 11 it says, "And I say then, have they," speaking of Judah here, "stumbled that they," Judah, "should fall? God forbid. But rather through their," Judah's, "fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles," divorced Israelites, "for to provoke them," Judah, "to jealousy." Okay, and I'm adding in. There's no question here of, you can go through it and you can figure out exactly who's being spoken of here. And the them and the they, I'm filling in the people here so you can follow along. In other words, the Gentiles, what I'm claiming according to the context and the prophecies, is the divorced Gentilized Israelites were to provoke Judah to jealousy by the fact that they were being returned and brought back to Christ. Now, most of today's theologians would tell you that that is fulfilled by non-Israelite nations provoking Israelite nations to jealousy. But that's because they don't understand this Gentile mystery. Who was it who was not a people? There's only one people that fits. The people divorced by their God, who lost their God, who were no longer known as his people, and who subsequently lost their identity and became not a people. Now somebody may say, well, that's not enough proof for me. Well, then let's permit the Bible to be its own commentary. And maybe Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 8 will then provide enough evidence for these skeptics. And I don't mind people being skeptics. People need to be skeptics. We've got a land full of false prophets. We need to have more skeptics in the land today. And if what I'm telling you, if what I first share with you doesn't suffice, then you ought to be a skeptic and make it be proven by the Word of God in a much greater way. Well, let's see if Isaiah 7, keeping your fingers in Romans, turn back to Isaiah chapter 7, or I can very quickly, and if you're not wanting to turn there, and I'll read it to you. Isaiah chapter 7, and just verse 8 to begin with. And notice what it says. Chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim. Now who is Ephraim? Ephraim represents the house of Israel. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. This is the exact same phrase as found in Deuteronomy. That they be not a people. Now also look at the first part of verse 9. It says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, helping to identify who Ephraim is. Samaria was the capital of which of the two houses? The house of Israel. So this isn't being stated about the house of Judah. This is a statement that's being specifically made about the house of Israel. Also note verse 17 that speaks of Ephraim, or i.e. the house of Israel, separating from Judah. Verse 17, and Yahweh shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And so, just sharing with so that people can realize and they can study it on their own, go back and check it for themselves, but they'll see that Ephraim is equivalent with the house of Israel. And it was Ephraim, or the house of Israel, who, according to the Bible, not according to me or according to anyone else, according to the Bible, it was the house of Israel, when divorced by God, that became not a people. In Romans chapter 11, it's not non-Israelite people provoking Israelites to jealousy, but rather divorced and Gentilized Israelites provoking the Judahite Israelites to jealousy, at least according to the Bible. And you can decide who you want to believe. Continuing with Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, picking it up where we left off, verse 12. Verse 12, now if the fall of them, Judah, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, Israel, how much more their Judah's fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, the house of Israel, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Apostle of non-Israelite Gentiles? No. The apostle, Paul, was the apostle of the Israelite nation. Verses 14, continuing. Now, chapter 10, verse 14 of chapter 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Excuse me, I want to be in chapter 11. Let's get this right. Romans chapter 11, verse 14. I'll get there. If by means I may provoke to emulation them, Judah, which are of my flesh, and might save some of them, Judah. For if the casting away of them, speaking again of Judah, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them, Judah, be, but life from the dead? Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. If the root, who's the root? Well, Yeshua the Messiah, the root of Jesse, of course. And without him, there can be no reunion or restored relationship with Yahweh. It's absolutely impossible. Related to this, consider Hosea chapter 9 and verses 16 and 17. I'll just read this to you. It says, Ephraim is smitten, the house of Israel. Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay them, slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations or Gentiles. It talks about that they've been removed from their root, divorced and banished. Verse 10 of Hosea, in the first part of verse 1 says, Israel is an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Perfectly fitting with what we find here with the branches that did not bear fruit. At least until the remnant are restored, remarried, and grafted back into their root. Romans 11 again, verse 16. Again, it says, For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, let's focus now on the word branches. Once again, what are branches? Living sticks. Sticks brought back to life. Look at verse 17, the first part. It says, And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou be a wild olive tree. Now, not just any trees or branches, but olive trees and branches. And it should be noted here that in the Scriptures, olive trees or branches, when referring to people, are used only in reference to Israelites, never non-Israelites. Another significant clue as to who these Gentiles are in these passages, or who they must be in these passages. But not only that, we just found out from Hosea chapter 9 that Ephraim, or the house of Israel, when divorced by God, was removed from their root. However, it is also prophesied that these same people, at least a remnant of them, are reunited with their God, their root, and that they will become fruit-bearing branches of an olive tree once again. Specifically, the olive tree is mentioned. Turn with me, if you will, back to Hosea, keeping your place in Romans, back to Hosea 14. Or I'll read it to you as I'm there. Hosea 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, O Israel, return unto Yahweh thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to Yahweh, say unto him, Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So Israel's being told, looking toward the future, that the time is going to come when you're going to need to return back to the root, back to Israel's God, Yahweh. Jumping down to verses 4 through 8, we'll read. I will heal their backsliding, he says. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim will say, What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Indeed, only Israelites are described as olive trees or branches. Yet the branch of the house of Israel was removed from the root of the olive tree, divorced and Gentilized, but promised right here to be grafted back into the root at some future time. Perfect fulfillment of what we find not only in Ezekiel but in Hosea, throughout the book of Hosea. When? Back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou be an wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Talks about here in this verse the wild olive tree. Jeremiah 2:21, speaking of the divorced house of Israel, states this, Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? It wasn't non-Israelites who were the wild olive tree, like preachers across this land are trying to convince their congregations, or are convincing their congregations of. It was the house of Israel. This was spoken of the house of Israel, who became a degenerate vine, or a degenerate plant, or a degenerate olive tree, or a wild olive tree, if you will. Romans 11, again verse 17. It says, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root the tree." Let me read it from the New American Standard to be a little bit clearer. Verse 18. "Do not be arrogant toward the branches," speaking of Judah there, "but if you, Israel, are arrogant, remember that it is not you, Israel, who supports the root, but the root supports you, Israel." In other words, we may have genetic claim to being Israelites, but the only boast that gives us in ourselves is that we're the unfaithful wife who was divorced by her husband. That's our only boast, being genetically Israelites. Without Yahweh Yahshua's undying, or maybe I should say dying love, we are the most despicable of people. We have no boast as branches except in our root, Yahshua, our Messiah and Savior. Picking it up in Romans again, Romans 11, verse 19, it says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I, Israel, might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they, Judah, were broken off, and thou, Israel, standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural, Judah, branches, take heed, lest he also not spare thee, Israel, the unnatural," or wild, "branches." We're told here that the branches from both houses have been and can be broken off. Could that possibly also fulfill another prophecy? And keep in mind that we were told by Paul that this mystery of the Gentiles is revealed through the prophecies. Both houses are said that they have been and can be broken off. Could that possibly fulfill another prophecy? Well, let's consider Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 10 to begin with. It says, "They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." So we're speaking of both houses now, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, jumping down to verse 16 and 17 of Jeremiah 11. "Yahweh called thy name a green olive tree," speaking of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, "fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of the great tumult, he has kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken," or broken off. "For Yahweh of hosts that planted thee has pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal." Verses 22 of Romans, back to verses 22 through 27 of Romans chapter 11. Verse 22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee, Israel, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they, Judah, also, if they abide not still in belief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." The grafting in, once again as prophesied, of both branches of Israel, of both dead sticks brought back to life by planting them, grafting them back into the root. Verse 24, For if thou, Israel, were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, Judah, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel." in this case Judah, who still retains the right to be called Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles, the house of Israel, who lost the right to be known as Israel, be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Not from Jacob and non-Jacobites, but from Jacob, all of Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, Judah, when I shall take away their Judah's sins. Paul here, once again, speaks of the mystery. What mystery? And he tells us that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the mystery. He doesn't want us ignorant of the mystery. What mystery? Well, that these Gentiles, considered by most, regrettably, who are ignorant as being non-Israelites, are in fact the divorced and Gentilized house of Israel, prophesied to be reunited with their God and with their brethren, the house of Judah, the dead sticks brought back to life, born again to be fruit-bearing branches. Hallelujah. Romans 11, closing, 32 through 33 says, "For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Praise God that he's given us his Spirit and his Word, that we might find out and that we might comprehend this mystery of the Gentiles. Because as I pointed out in one of the previous message, the thing that makes this such an exciting mystery is because the mystery we're finding out is about you and I, even today in the 20th century. Praise God that he allows us to see and understand. And let's pray to God that he will open the eyes of others so that they might as well. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, once again, to be able to come before you, Father, not by our own righteousness or in our name, or, Father, by any or through any blood shed of our own, but, Lord, through the name and the blood and the sacrifice of Yeshua the Christ, through his righteousness and not our own. And, Father, we ask that you'd cover us with that precious blood of his, Father, that we could be acceptable in thy sight. Father, not because we have any genetic claim to be in Israel, but, Father, so that we, the most despicable of all people, because of that genetic claim, that we might be able to come back and return unto you through the blood-soaked sacrifice of Yeshua the Christ. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that you do reveal your mysteries unto those who will seek and search. I'm thankful, Father, for your word, and that, Father, we can go through it and find the prophecies literally fulfilled, Father, in your word, to be able to know that your word is true unto us, that you'll keep your word, Father, that you've promised not only in the past, but to us as well. Glory be to you, Father, and allow these messages to be used by your Spirit to awaken others to their identity and to who they are and to what the Scriptures indeed preach and teach. We ask these things now in glorifying Yeshua the Christ.